Our motives matter to God. So take a moment to consider why you do what you do.
Now, this is not only an encouragement to us in those times when we try really hard and it just doesn't work, but it's a challenge to us as well. When we're doing things for God, are we really doing it from our hearts? Are we really desiring to express our deepest gratitude to God in how we serve Him? Oh, there are some times when I'm afraid when we serve God, we just do it because it has to be done. We do it kind of going through the motions, maybe deep inside grumbling and complaining about it. And God would say, you know, it's the heart that means something to me.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here.
We call the program The Balanced Word as we seek to balance our lives by God's balanced word. There's something truly satisfying when you look back on a completed project and thank the Lord for what He's done. Whether it's a church building project, your college education, or a great act of kindness on the mission field. Today, Solomon is about to dedicate the temple that's just been completed. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and get the details from Pastor Dave Roth.
We're working our way through the Bible. We've come to the middle part, really, of the career of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 6 is Solomon had been building the temple that his dad had so wanted to build himself, and God wouldn't let him. Solomon was the one who God enabled to do it, and so here in chapter 6, he begins to dedicate the temple as it was finished. And it says, Solomon spoke, "The Lord said He would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." God was living in a cloud from back in the time of Moses. You might remember when God was revealing Himself as He gave out the law and the Ten Commandments, and the children of Israel didn't want to hear His voice. They were too freaked out by it, and so God said, "I'll just talk to Moses, and then he can talk to you," and the people thought that was fine. But Moses, when he went up into the mount, he went up into a cloud in order to hear God. And after that, always, in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, there was a cloud that let them know that the glory of God was there. When they would rebel against God and at times the glory of the Lord departed, you'd see a cloud go away. The idea of the cloud was, again, there was a separation between man and God. There was something that was blocking the way of access to God. In the case of Moses, it was only Moses who was allowed to approach God. Later on, the priests had that role. And so the tabernacle that was out in the wilderness, which was sort of like a temporary temple, had the area of the Holy of Holies whereby there was a veil that kept everyone out. But they saw the cloud hovering, the same cloud that as they were journeying through the wilderness, God manifested His presence by a cloud, a flame at night and a cloud in the daytime. Cloud would stay over the area of the tabernacle. And so that cloud didn't just physically contain God. Obviously, God is everywhere. But what that cloud reminded them of is that there's a reason why you can't come to God. There's something that's blocking. He lives in darkness. And so the best that Solomon could do here was say, "Hey, God dwells in a dark cloud, but I'm building a physical place for Him to be, and this is a place that where He can remain forever." Now, it's true that even during the millennium, there will be a temple, and there's a temple that's in heaven that the one on the earth was just patterned after. The temple reminds us of so many of the traits of God. But for us, the biggest thing to remember about the temple is that the veil was ripped in half when Jesus died. And so, as the author of Hebrews says, now we can come boldly before the throne of God. We can pass into that cloud, into that glory, and there isn't a reason why we can't be close to him. But in this case, the building represented the fact that there's still something that separates man from God at that point. Jesus talks about us being the temple, and Paul talks about it too, as does John, and letting us know that now God's dwelling within us, that we're only as far from God as we're from ourselves, that deep inside our hearts, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we're the temple. No more dark cloud. The clouds have been lifted. The obscurity is taken away, and now we can be close to him. And so this is just another reminder, the temple was, of the fact that apart from Jesus doing what he did on the cross, then God is unknowable. Just you can see the shadowing, but Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When he came and what he did for us made it possible for us to, well, just for that cloud to be lifted. And so Solomon began by verse 3, blessing the whole assembly of Israel while they were all standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And so, again, Solomon is reminding them of the special place that he realized that they were in because God chose a people, Israel. He desired to bless them. God also chose a place whereby that would be communicated, and that was the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. Why did God choose Israel? I don't know. But he had to choose someone to bless because he wanted to get the attention of the rest of the world. So his plan was, if I bless Israel, that will draw other people to me. Now, it's interesting, in this whole notion of being chosen by God, there are those whose theology dictates to them that, well, if God chooses you, then you have to be a Christian. And yet, the truth is, biblically, throughout the scriptures, that's not necessarily the case. By him choosing, he's giving you an opportunity. His choosing is never seen as something that's exclusive or that's dual. It's not ever presented in the scriptures that I chose you and I didn't choose you. His choosing was always with the intention of blessing people to draw others to the Lord. And those who take choosing in a very limited sense have a hard time with explaining how often God said that he had chosen Israel, and yet clearly everyone in Israel wasn't saved. That isn't the notion. When God says he chooses you, he's choosing you for blessing. He's pouring out his spirit and his wealth and his everything that he is, revealing himself to you, hoping that you'll respond, hoping that others will be touched by what God is doing in your life and to respond as well. So it says that the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. So though David wanted to build a temple, God wouldn't let him. We saw earlier in 2 Chronicles that David said that God told him. The reason is, there were several reasons. God had a greater plan for him in the future. God also told him, I don't even need a temple. I don't dwell in buildings. But he also said, David, you're a man of war. And because of the kind of life that you led, it's just not appropriate. Now, that is difficult for me to understand and probably for you to understand as well, because if you look at the life of Solomon and you look at the life of David, Solomon wasn't much of a warrior, that's true. But David was a man who was after God's own heart in a much greater way than Solomon was. Do you weigh off the military nature of David as a warrior with the fact that Solomon had 1,000 foreign women? But again, he's talking about, hey, look, I'm trying to bless you. I'm choosing you. I'm pouring myself out for you and on you. And so God just does what he wants. And we don't need to second guess him, and we can't always explain it. But the other thing that we see here, and I love that verse, verse 8, because David in his heart wanted to build the temple, but God couldn't let him do it. For some reason, God just wouldn't let him do it. And yet, God said, David, because it was in your heart, I saw what you wanted to do. Whereas it was in your heart to build the temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Now, how much was it in Solomon's heart, really, to build the temple? He was following orders. As we see the whole thing carried out, it seems that Solomon was happy to do it, but Solomon almost seemed like he was doing it as a tribute to his dad rather than as an expression of worship to God. God sees the heart. It's what he cares about. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And one of the reasons why this blesses me is that sometimes we have it in our heart to do something for the Lord, and it just doesn't work out. It just doesn't happen. For one reason or another, the thing that we want to do for God, the door is slammed in our face. It's just not, it doesn't work out. I've known people who just so desired to be teachers of the Word of God, and it just didn't happen that way. Others who listen to praise and worship and just so desire to be worship leaders, and yet they try it and they can't carry a tune. I had a friend who just way back in the 70s just so much wanted to be a worship leader. It was early days of Calvary, and hearing these wonderful praise songs and worship songs that were coming out, he just knew that's what he wanted to do. And so he began to take guitar lessons, and then he began to take voice lessons. At first, Karen Lafferty was teaching him guitar. And so he learned a few chords, and then she said, now the hard part is singing while you play the guitar. And Tim began to sing, and she said, you know what? This isn't going to work. This is just, and he so much wanted to do it, and yet he's gone on to do other things for the Lord. God's used him in great ways, but he wasn't as a worship leader. But then does God look on that and say, you, too bad, you were stupid, you wanted to do something that you shouldn't have to do? I think God looks at it and says, it was in your heart to do it, and therefore, it's as if you did it as far as I'm concerned. Because if God looks at your heart, then he sees what it is that you really desire to do deep down inside. And I believe that he sees it as if you did it, even if you're not able to do it. Even if something happens whereby something outside of your control or outside of your capacities or abilities, God sees the heart. Sometimes you're in a situation where, someone's telling you, you need to tithe. But then on the other hand, you have bills to pay. And there are things that at this particular point, you feel like, oh, how can I do it? Well, what God's interested in is your heart. He's not hustling you. He's not just trying to take things from you. The same thing goes for ministry. If you feel like you want to minister and you try it, and it's just not your thing, whatever the ministry is, God looks at your heart and he goes, hey, I appreciate it. I appreciate the effort. It's like when you get a gift from one of your little kids. It means something because they're trying to give you something. It's not, you don't go, what am I supposed to do with this picture? I mean, thanks a lot. Just what I wanted for Christmas, a crayon drawing on construction paper. No, you look at that drawing and you see the effort. Now, let's face it. Sometimes kids come out of Sunday school, look at my picture, and there's like two lines drawn on a... you don't need to get carried away. How much heart was there to that? But when someone really puts some effort in, then you look at it and just say, it means a lot to me because I see you trying. I see that kind of an effort. And so I believe that as God looks on our heart, so through Solomon here, he lets the people know God was impressed with David's heart. The truth is, I believe God was more impressed with David's heart than he was with Solomon's building. The building was extravagant. It was wonderful. But it didn't mean anything in the long run because Solomon's heart wasn't there. His heart wandered away. And throughout the celebrations, you see a recurring theme that says, okay, if you do the right things and you walk with God, then you'll be blessed in this house. But if you don't, you're going to be judged, you're going to be punished. It's going to be a bad experience for you. Again, God trying to remind them, it's all about the heart. Now, this is not only an encouragement to us in those times when we try really hard and it just doesn't work, but it's a challenge to us as well. When we're doing things for God, are we really doing it from our hearts? Are we really desiring to express our deepest gratitude to God in how we serve Him? Oh, there are some times when I'm afraid when we serve God, we just do it because it has to be done. We do it kind of going through the motions, maybe deep inside grumbling and complaining about it. And God would say, you know, it's the heart that means something to me. That's what I care about. I want a relationship with you. And so, again, it's a two-edged sword. It encourages us when we do our best and people look at it and don't think it's worth much. At the same time, it's something that reminds us to put our heart into everything that we do, to do our best. Verse 9, nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I, this is Solomon speaking, have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I've built the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have put the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with the children of Israel. So then, it says, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all of Israel. And he spread out his hands. He was kneeling on this platform that he had built. And he said in verse 14, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their hearts. See, he was well taught. Solomon was the wisest man ever. He had asked for wisdom. God had given it to him. He had a profound understanding, really, of what God wanted. And when you read the Proverbs, you recognize this guy understood what God wanted to do. And so here, right off the bat, he says, God, I know what you're interested in is the heart. And I know that you reward people who serve you from the heart. He knew it. But was that heart knowledge for him, or was it just head knowledge? He says the right thing, but ultimately he didn't really live it. Verse 15, you've kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You've both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. So he knew it was a conditional promise. God saying, if you'll walk after me, then you'll all perpetuate your rule, your throne, through your family. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But then he says, and again, this is a profound understanding, will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? He says, I understand that this isn't a house that's worthy of you living. And you're a lot bigger than this house. I think sometimes that for us to have this awareness that the heaven of the heavens can't contain God is important for us to keep a perspective on our own problems and even our own successes as well. To understand that a building as magnificent as the temple couldn't contain God. So often we limit God to church, or we limit God to certain people, or we shrink God down to a manageable size. But Solomon, even in building this incredible, majestic house for the Lord, he was saying, God, I'm not fooling myself into thinking that this is a God-sized building. The heavens can't contain you. You exist everywhere outside of time and space. And it's a good thing to remember, certainly. But he says, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God. Listen to the cry, my prayer, which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. He's going, God, listen to people. And in verse 21, he says, hear from heaven, the end of the verse, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So use this place as a place where we can symbolically meet with you. And as we are here praying, asking for forgiveness, forgive us.
Hey, thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. Again, thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475, or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. So thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com. Or again, call 949-362-7475. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or call us at 949-362-7475. We left off in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 at verse 22. Here's Pastor Dave with more.
For instance, in verse 22, he says, if anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked. Verse 24, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you and return and confess your name, then verse 25, hear from heaven, forgive the sin. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your servants. Verse 28, when there's a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them, whatever plague, whatever sickness, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive. Verse 32, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not one of your people, when they come and pray in this temple, hear from heaven. Verse 34, when your people go out to battle against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city that I built for you, hear from heaven. Verse 36, when they sin against you, for there is no one who doesn't sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, verse 38, in the land of their captivity, verse 39, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Verse 40, now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. So he's dedicating the temple and praying this prayer and listing all of these things that are going to happen, in fact, as a consequence of disobedience to God. And he's saying, it's going to happen. It's the way we are. But God, when we turn to you repeatedly, please forgive. Please accept our prayer. It's kind of amazing that God goes on in the next chapter to say, yeah, I'll do that.
Our God is a forgiving God. And aren't you thankful for that? We'll hear more about this amazing grace tomorrow on The Balanced Word as Pastor Dave continues through 2 Chronicles. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And